It's amazing how you go through your life and you study the Word of God and you come across a particular thought, topic, scripture, and then you realize its significance, or even a word in this case, hope. I'm studying with a young couple right now on Wednesday nights after services, and this young lady has lost her hope. And what really strived me to want to do this particular lesson, Joe touched on some hope last Sunday in his lesson. And so with that being said, hope is one of those motivating forces of life. It's a reasonable expectation of something desired. The sick will persevere if there's hope. The unskilled will practice if there's hope. The downcast will press on if there's hope. The farmer will plow if there's hope. And the preacher will preach if there's hope. Hope is an important force within the Christian religion. In fact, hope is mentioned among the seven in Ephesians chapter 4, where he says here, there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. And we're going to talk more about biblical hope as we get later in the lesson. But for a moment, I want us to consider a perspective on how, as in the world, uses the word hope. Hope is this or that will happen, and it's this type of hope that really keeps the lottery system thriving in many states. Hope, as the world typically thinks, defines it as a desire for some future thing which we're uncertain of obtaining. Just maybe this might happen. Thus, not much hope really in the lottery system and winning it, is there? So if you think about it, expectation is sometimes omitted in these cases when you think about hope. Hope identified in our culture is a hope that is merely an optimistic desire that something will be fulfilled. This hope is not guaranteed because hope in this case is changeable. It's changeable because of people, and it's changeable because of circumstances. I hope it rains. I hope the boy changes his life. Webster says that hope implies little certainty, but suggests confidence or assurance in the possibility that one's desires or what one longs for will actually happen. And so often then we use the word hope in a casual conversation. It has kind of a wavering, uncertain sound to it. A biblical example in two particular spots of scripture I'll read is Luke 23:8. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And then Felix in Acts 24:26, at the same time too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. Neither Herod's nor Felix's hope ever materialized. Most people live in hope that things will improve for them and they'll finally be satisfied in this life. All too often, hope is pessimistically defined as the little boy when he said this. He said, hope is wishing for something you know ain't gonna happen. And one of the frightening observations of our day is that there are so many particular young people that don't have any hope. Suicides are on the increase annually, and a recent poll said the majority of teens in our day have no hope for the future. And so we see so many of our young living recklessly, hoping to find satisfaction in this present moment. Our society is characterized by a pervading sense of hopelessness, right? The greatest enemy to man is not disease, but it's despair, lack of hope. Unfortunately, the church is not immune to this hopeless feeling. Many who claim to be Christians are still searching for fulfillment in this life. The truth of Scripture is that we're not made for the present, and the present was never intended to satisfy us here. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. He said, if we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of men most to be pitied. Certainly the book of Ecclesiastes would epitomize this very point, searching for something just in this life. So I want to talk about our lively hope, and Joe talked about this last week, as opposed to a dead hope. If there's a live hope, there has to be a dead hope, which is an interesting thought, but that was his lesson, not mine. And so I want to talk about the biblical definition of hope. As I've kind of given you some worldly thoughts, you can kind of see as I presented the case that some people don't have a real great expectation. It's kind of a word that we use where maybe it happens, maybe it doesn't. We're going to find out here that the biblical definition of hope is a lot different than that. So I want to identify or examine this in three different angles. So I want to begin here and talk about three main components that scripturally hope would have for us. Well, first of all, it involves something that has that's not seen. And second to that, it involves earnest desire, longing. But thirdly, and importantly, it involves an eager expectation. So hope, then, involves something not seen. And we'll talk about that here. So it's not in this present reality. Hope is something that is to be received in the future. And a wonderful scripture here to read is in Romans 8 and verse 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope. But what hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Right? Our salvation from sin includes hope in the future. Such is not currently, but will be appreciated at the end by us patiently waiting. End of Wednesday night, at the end of the month, we had our scripture reading and singing, and I read this one. Jeremiah had said this in the book of Lamentations. Epitomizes my point here. He says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. And so here then, it's something that we can't grab and touch at this very moment, but patiently await for that great day. Now we'll talk about and package this out in these last two thoughts about hope. It involves an earnest desire, longing, but it also desires an has an expectation involved with it. As noted earlier, the worldly use of hope sometimes omits expectation. Right, so we look at the biblically definition of hope. It's illustrated here in the agricultural community, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. It says here, saith he altogether for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of his hope. Right, the farmer plows and threshes in hope. At first, he cannot literally see it and touch his harvest. It is something in the future. He earnestly desires a harvest. He expects a harvest. Without hope, he would never even want to plow. And one labors in the hope of partaking. Now, think of that biblically. And what about an example of Abraham and his hope? Romans 4:8, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Abraham was told long in advance he would have a son. Abraham was old and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. You know the story there. Yet against hope, Abraham believed in hope. He both earnestly desired and eagerly expected a son to be born due to the promise of God. Consider that in our own lives. Do you earnestly desire and earnestly expect to go to heaven? Think about that. What about the Thessalonians? Paul writes, for it was our hope or joy, or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord at his coming? for ye are our glory and joy. Right? Paul had preached the gospel to the Thessalonians. As converts, they were now in his hope. He desired and expected them to be justified in the last day of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That's what Paul hoped in for them. A desire, an expectation. So what are some of the things that we hope for? What are some of the things that we hope for? Well, the first thing I want to mention, I want you to think about this one. The second coming of Jesus Christ. Do you hope for that? Do you have a desire? Do you have a longing? Do you have an expectation? I was reading something, whether you agree with this or not, and I'm not sure even where I got this. This guy said this, in referencing to the how we view the second coming of Jesus, how we talk about it as a congregation, how we at home pray for that. Think about this. Here's what he says. He says, one of the greatest reasons the church is so confused in this day, one of the reasons the church says so little of true significance to the world is that it has neglected and abandoned by and large the hope of the coming of the Lord. There are few sermons preached on it. There is very little said about it. There is no time given to a consideration of what this hope means and why it is set forth so frequently and so clearly in scriptures. Great sections of scriptures that deal with hope of our Lord's return are simply ignored by Christians. Do we hope for the second coming of Jesus Christ? Do we believe in that? What are some things that we hope for? Our bodily resurrection in Acts 23:6. Now cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am called into question. Do you hope for your bodily resurrection? Do you hope for heaven? For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where you have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Do you hope in heaven? Do you hope for eternal life? Are you desiring that? Do you have an expectation? Right? The difference between the expectation of someone buying a lottery ticket and the expectation of someone being a Christian and hoping for heaven is two completely different things on the opposite side of the spectrum. Do we hope for eternal life? In the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Are you promised to win a lottery? Are you promised it's going to rain tomorrow or snow tomorrow? Are you promised that boy's going to change his life? Don't know. Those circumstances are out of my control. But God's promised us eternal life. We can bank it. You have the winning ticket if you're a Christian. But what about this? Do you hope for the precious converts? We just read about that in Thessalonians. Paul talked about them being their glory and his joy. Do we hope for our family to make it to heaven? Do we hope for our friends and our brethren? Right? These are certainly things we can hope for. And it's because of this hope, of these things that I've mentioned, gets me to the third part of this, is what real hope should do to us. Real biblical hope does something for you and me. And the first thing, and we had read this, it saves you. Isn't that interesting where it says, for we are saved by hope? I was just thinking our studies that we're having over there, they could just take this one. Well, it's just hope. If you hope for it, they could almost take this out of context. But in the context, we are saved by hope. Because we'll talk about a little bit in a moment, hope's going to do something. True hope. It causes us to rejoice. Right? We read about this in Romans 5, 1 and 2. You could go to Romans 12, you can go to Hebrews 3, 6. But in Romans 5, 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace where we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I read this, and we had two Wednesday nights where we kind of covered the first part of Romans to get to this part about first point of being justified by faith and what it means. Right? It gives us something that gives us peace is what that chapter would talk about. And so this is what it also does. It causes us to be diligent to the end. Consider that for a moment. The hope in which you have causes a desire. In Hebrews 6:11 through 12, it says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, and ye be not slothful, but follower of those who through faith and patience inherited the promise." Right? There's so much being talked about in that particular chapter. But that being said, suffice an assurance, a conviction of hope to the end. You're not slothful because you know what that hope means and what it causes you to do in your life as a Christian. It has to mean something. What does hope do for you? It gives you an anchor to your soul. In Hebrews 6:19, "This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil." You know, just before that, in the verse before, he talks about there's two unchangeable things, two immutable things in which it's impossible to God to lie. We have taken refuge have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. And then he says that we have this anchor. This anchor of hope. This anchor gives us a reference point in our life. It's that big anchor that's just set down at the time of our baptism that puts a mark in the sand that holds us steady, that we can go back to. It causes us to live differently in order to receive the hope for reward. And there's a whole bunch of scriptures that I have that you can't see that I'm not going to go over, that talk about that very reference point that hope provides for all of us here. For centuries, anchors have been a symbol of hope. The emblem was especially significant to the early Christian church. Many etchings of anchors were discovered in these catacombs in Rome where Christians held their meetings. Threatened with death because of their faith, these committed Christians used the anchor as a disguised cross, as markers to guide their ways to these meetings. Located beneath the ancient city, 600 miles of these tomb-like burial chambers served as a place of refuge during perilous times of persecution. Right? The anchor is found on many tombstones. Right? A symbol of hope, a symbol for the Christian who had set a mark in the ground at one point in their life to hold them steadfast and to give them assurance of something that they desired, something that they hoped for, something that they couldn't see, something but they that they expected to have happen. Not some wishful, "Well, I hope this or this happens." Because if you're that way in your walk, you're not walking the way Christ would have you walk. Your anchor isn't grounded. It's moving. Think about that. Do you have that firm anchor? What will world hope do for us? What should it do for us? Well, one thing, another thing, it causes us to purify our lives. In 1 John 3, 2 and 3, he says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that have this hope, every man that has this kind of hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And so that's what that kind of hope should do for us. In conclusion, we're having technical difficulties. Nobody panic. Got it. Yes. Whew. Oh, and by the way, this is a long conclusion. I'm only halfway done, just so you know. Don't get excited. Keep the songbooks in the pews. All right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 13, again, as I told you about what this lesson meant to me as I was studying with this young couple and some of the scriptures that I've read to you, I've covered with them as an encouragement to them and an encouragement to me. But think about some of these scriptures, like in 1 Corinthians 13:13, where he says, now abideth faith, hope, charity, or love, these three. Those, to me, then, are pretty, those are three big ticket items there. Right? We know faith. We talk about faith often. We talk about being justified by faith, what it means, what faith causes someone to do in their lives. We talk about love often. But right in between all of that is hope. Do you have hope? There's a story of a man whose shop had been burnt in the Great Chicago Fire. He arrived at the ruins the next morning and he carried a table, which he set up in the charred remains of the store, and upon which he placed a sign. And the sign said, everything lost except wife, children, and hope. Business will be resumed as usual tomorrow morning. But even though hope is available, not all people choose to have hope. Scripture such as in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 12 says, remember that you were at the time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promises, having no hope, and without God in the world. He's reminding even those folks and Gentiles and such that they didn't have the hope of this covenant that now exists today. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 13, Paul says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. There are many that don't have that anchor of hope in their lives. But when we're in Christ, hope can save us, as we read. We can look forward to be presented to God, holy and blameless and beyond reproach in his sight. Colossians 1:22. The scriptures describe hope outside of an anchor, because that's how it described it. We get that. But it describes it as a door of hope in Hosea 2:15. Isn't that nice? A door of hope for those then and for those of us today. A door opening of hope to have in this life. For escaping present troubles and entering a brighter path of life. Certainly niceties in which we could dwell upon. Hope is also mentioned in Scripture as a helmet. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope of our salvation. And I just noticed this for the first time, that there's faith, hope, and love in the scripture we just talked about in 1 Corinthians 13. Right, isn't that nice? A helmet of hope. Hope protects our minds from the blows of this life. It gives us perseverance to keep going when others would simply just quit because of circumstances and such. Hope gives us something. We have to have hope. We're saved by hope. But we must not be removed away from the hope. First Thessalonians 1:3 says, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Steadfast in the hope. And then now Colossians 1:23, but we cannot remove ourselves from that hope, says it here perfectly. If indeed you continue in faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from hope of the gospel that you have heard, what tells you again, once saved, always saved, doesn't hold in this scripture. Have you been moved away? Have you been moved away from the hope of the gospel, the joy and peace in which it should bring you in this life? How is that with you in your life? Are you in Christ? Have you moved away from the hope of the gospel? Our hope is rooted in Jesus Christ. And this will be my last scripture that I'll read. In 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, which is our hope. What a wonderful letter that he wrote to Timothy. Timothy was going to be in Ephesus, a place of Paul near and dear to his heart. He had spent 3 years there. And he begins and talks about that hope, the hope that is needed. It has been said that man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, and about 8 minutes without air, but only 1 second without hope. If you're here and you're not a Christian today, you do not live in hope. And if you are a Christian and have been removed from that hope, then please come and stand and come forward, and we can help you in any way we can. If you accept the invitation, please stand and come forward as we sing the song that has been chosen.